You may be seated. And let me ask that you turn with me today to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I'm not speaking at the conference tonight, but I decided that since this is a day of prayer, at least in terms of the conference theme, that I would speak to you today about the Lord's Prayer as it's found in Luke's Gospel. And so that's what we'll turn our attention to today. Before I read the text, I want us to take a look at the context. I want you to see a little bit of what's happening in the text so that you can understand the way that I'm going to approach the Lord's Prayer. I want you to see, first of all, if you go back to chapter 10, you'll see something basic to the context of what I'm going to say to you. Without rehearsing all that's said there, in verse 27, there's a scribe that responds to a question posed by Jesus. And that question is, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And that scribe answers the question by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And so what we have there are the two greatest commandments, the distillation of the Ten Commandments. And then what follows that? Well, what follows that is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. I want you to think about what we have here. The parable of the Good Samaritan is a parable about neighbors. Now, let me jump to the next story. What comes after the parable of the Good Samaritan? The story about Mary and Martha. And this story is about Mary choosing the better part, the one needful thing, setting her eyes on Jesus Christ, putting her ears to his teaching. And so we might say it like this. Here's a story about what it means to love God. Now you begin to immediately get the sense of what I'm talking about. There's a chiasm here. In verse 27, we find love God, love your neighbor. We find the parable of the Good Samaritan, love neighbor. And then the story of Mary and Martha, love God. And so there's a sense in which there's a chiasm built out of the two greatest commandments. And then we find what? We find our text. We find the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm gonna say more about this, obviously, as we go along, but let me just simply say right now that this particular prayer has two parts to it. What you find here is you find God and you find man. And I'll explain that more as we go. But what do we find after the Lord's Prayer? Well, what we find after the Lord's Prayer are two basic stories, one story and one teaching. And the first thing that we find is we find the story about a man and his neighbor. And then we find a teaching about God as Father. And so what we find here is we find, if we could put it in parallel, we find previously, we find a statement about the law, love God, love neighbor, and then teaching, love neighbor, and a story, love God. Here we find a prayer about loving God and loving neighbor, and then a story about loving neighbor, and then teaching about loving God. And so in the context of the giving of the Lord's Prayer, I think it behooves us to open it up in terms of what it means to love God and love neighbor. And so that's what I want us to do this morning. There's so much more that we might do with the Lord's Prayer, but I want to at least do that with you this morning. So let me have you turn with me to chapter 11, and we'll look at the first four verses. This is God's word, and the wonderful thing about it is a firm and solid place to stand. It's God's infallible word because he is true. It's his inerrant word because he doesn't wander from the truth, and it's authoritative for our lives. And so give your ear to the reading of it. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Well, let me ask a question as we begin. Why this text? Now, you might say to me something like, well, you just gave the context of it. That certainly serves as a why this text. But why this text? Let me ask something that comes more directly from the immediate context. Why teach this about prayer? Well, the answer is, again, in the text. Jesus is asked by one of his disciples to teach them to pray. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. You know, I think that's something that we ought to pause at and just reflect on for a minute. Who do you ask to teach you anything? Well, you obviously ask someone who can teach you to do something, but more than that, you ask someone to teach you who has also modeled what you're asking them to teach. For instance, you wouldn't go to somebody who is a good teacher but lacks fathering skills and say, teach me how to be a good father. I often remember a funny story. In years past, I used to love weightlifting, and Arnold Schwarzenegger was sort of a favorite of mine. And he was once invited to a health conference where he was supposed to debate a man by the name of Ellington Darden. And Ellington Darden was a physical fitness buff in his own right, but he was nowhere near the physical stature of Schwarzenegger. But they were supposed to debate their techniques of building muscle. Ellington Darden went first and gave his scientific talk, and Arnold Schwarzenegger got up after him and flashed his 22-inch biceps and said, "Who are you going to believe?" You ask someone who can not only teach, but you ask someone who has modeled well what you desire to learn. Jesus has modeled well what it means to pray. And so he was asked, teach us to pray. Lord, show us how to pray. Incidentally, may I just ask, may I pause and just reflect upon a personal and practical question. Who has asked you to teach anything lately? And when I think about that, I want to know this. I want to know, have your own children asked you to teach them how to pray? A significant question, I think, to ask in light of a text like this one. But anyway, let's press on. One of the things I want you to notice is that the text, or at least the prayer itself, is divided into two sections. It's divided into God and man. And in light of the context I've already given, I want us to think about it in light of these two statements. I want us to first think about, what does this prayer teach us about how to love God? And secondly, what does this prayer teach us about how to love others? So first of all, how do I love God? How does this prayer teach me what it means to love God? Well, the first thing I would say is a more textual thing, and that is this. If you were to turn to Matthew's gospel, you would find that Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer is going to be different than Luke's account. And there's a good reason for that. Jesus is not teaching a strict ecclesiastical liturgical form. This is a general pattern of how to pray. And so Matthew captures what Jesus says in one instance, Luke captures what Jesus said in another. And so the differences for the prayer, I think, are plain. But let me say two things under this head. How do we love God as we look at this prayer? First of all, we look at what it says about his person. And second, we look at what it says about his purpose. First of all, what does it say about his person? Well, it says that we are to address God as Father. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. Think about prayers of the ancient deities. Think about idolaters and pagans as they were approaching their gods. What did they do? They addressed them with formality. Oh God, great this and that and thou other. Now, would you do this for us? And what are they trying to do? They're trying to butter up the deity in order to persuade the deity. But not so the Christian. The Christian is told by Jesus to address God as Father. Come to him not with idiosyncrasies of idolatry, but come to him with pieties that embrace the paternal. Come to him and express your love to him because he first loved you, and do that by calling him Father. That's the way that we approach him. And Christ has demonstrated the Father's fatherliness throughout Luke's gospel. In 6:36, he describes him as merciful, 12:30, benevolent, and 23:34, he is forgiving. But I want you to notice that this petition is connected with something else. It's connected with the idea of hallowing the name of God. We want the name of God to be hallowed. This is our Father. Who doesn't want their father to be loved and respected? And so we address him as Father, and we desire that his name, Father, be hallowed. I want you to stop for a minute and just think about something. When we hallow the name of God, the question becomes this. Why is it that we don't say to the deity, Lord, hallow your name? In other words, command the deity that his name be hallowed. And I think the answer is rather obvious to that. We are in no position to command our Father. You weren't in any position to command your Father growing up, and we're in no position to command our Heavenly Father now. So we pray what is appropriate to us as children. Father, let your name be hallowed. Receive the hallowing of your name. And we're praying that God would be able to, that God would receive what he is only able to command. But there's something else here I want to ask you. Here we are told to hallow his name. But the question becomes, are we told when his name would be hallowed? And the answer is yes, we are told when his name would be hallowed. If you were to go back, and we're not going to do this, but you can go back and take a look at, if you go back and look at Ezekiel 36, you will find there that God tells us when his name will be hallowed. In verse 24 of chapter 36, it's when the nations are gathered. It's when they're, verse 25, sprinkled clean with water. 26, given new hearts and new spirits. Verse 28, it's when God will be the God of his people and his people will be his God. In other words, God's name will be hallowed when his kingdom comes. And that leads us to the purpose, doesn't it? We're praying here to our Father. We're embracing him as our Father. And we're asking that his kingdom would come even as his name would be hallowed. And it raises the question, doesn't it? It raises the question, when will that be? We know it from chapter 36 of Ezekiel. But when will it be in terms of the New Testament? And Luke tells us that. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus goes into Nazareth and he opens up Isaiah 61, he says, after having read the scroll of liberty to captives and forgiveness of sin and sight to the blind, he said, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, the kingdom of God has come in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of the kingdom. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, what we are asking is simply this. We are asking our Father, we're asking him to send out laborers into the field that they might proclaim his kingdom, the gospel of his kingdom, and that it might take root in hearts, and as it does, that it might flourish. That's really what we're asking, that God the Father would embrace our prayers, would answer our prayers, and that others would embrace his kingdom and know him as Father. Well, that's first. Let me now hasten along to how do I love my neighbor? And Jesus reduces this to basically essential things. We think of provisions, we think of pardon, and we think of protection here. What about provision? Well, I want to take these things fairly quickly because I have no idea when the bell's going to ring at this point, and I'm just flying blind without any kind of radar. But let me just say it like this. First of all, provisions. Notice it's our daily bread that's being asked for. I think it's interesting that Proverbs chapter 30 says this. It says, give me neither riches nor poverty, but only my daily bread. Now, I think that what we're being taught is something really plain, and that's this. Something as simple as bread can distract us, can take our eyes off of the one needful thing. can move our eyes away from Jesus Christ, away from God as Father. And what we're being asked here, or what we are asking God, is to provide us with the very simple thing that our eyes might remain fixed steadfastly on our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just mine, but our. And I think that in the West, especially in the modern West, we've lost sight of what it means to ask our Father for our daily bread. I think too often that means me or mine, but if we have a family, it may mean me and my children, but I think that we need to think more broadly about that if we want to recapture what is being taught by the Lord in this text, if we want to think about what it means to love our neighbor. The second thing I want you to notice is pardon. Forgive us as we forgive others. Forgive us our indebtedness as we forgive others who are debtors to us. Here again, the prayer seeks to live out the gospel. I want you to think about this. I cannot rise from prayer after having just asked the Father to forgive me my sins and then be unwilling to forgive the sins of others. Think about what it would be like to go to the church on Communion Sunday and to have the cup of forgiveness distributed, and you take from the cup of forgiveness, but you're unwilling to forgive the person next to you. Think about that. What ought our attitude be? Our attitude ought to be, I have drunk from the cup of forgiveness. You take and drink from that same cup. That's what our attitude ought to be. We are thinking collectively, and as a community, we are thinking, how best can we be unified and love one another? And then thirdly, we're thinking of protection. Bring us not into temptation. Bring us not into temptation. You know, I am always struck by the fact that Peter did not learn this lesson. Isn't that the truth? What does he say at the end of Luke's gospel? I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And then he fled. You see, what we're being taught is, we're being taught that a life that is dependent upon God, a life that is dependent upon Christ, is a life that is humble and seeks to hide itself behind the one who alone can protect us and defend us. If I think I can stand, I need to be careful lest I fall. And I want you to know something. Jesus Christ is the one God the Father sent that we might hide behind, that our lives might be hidden in him. Why? Because I want you to know something. He is the one who loved his Father to the uttermost, and the Father's kingdom came in him. And I want you to know something else. He is the one who provides the better provision. The bread of heaven is found in Christ. The forgiveness of sins is found in him. And protection can only be found in our Savior. And so, is it any wonder that we ought to be lifting up our prayer, this prayer, or a pattern after it, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord? May that be the case, now and always. Father in heaven, thank you for this day and for the blessing of life in Christ. Lord, we ask that your hand would be upon us for good, and we pray, Father, that we might always pattern our prayers after a love for you and a love for our neighbor. And Father, we ask this in the precious and blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let's stand and sing Psalm 103, Selection B, shall we? 103, Selection B.